in the Word this morning, I want us to realize that Holy Spirit can speak to your heart, not necessarily the things that are coming out of my mouth, but he will use that, but he can also speak to your heart about some issues that he wants to talk to you about. It may be, they might be words of encouragement. They might be things that he wants you to deal with. There could be all kinds of things that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you where you're seated this morning. Because Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." So every one of us have the ability to hear the voice of God. So it is important for us to listen to what Holy Spirit is saying to us individually where we're at. And the reason why I say that is because so many times I've been listening to a preacher preaching and he was having a great message in one particular area, but Holy Spirit started speaking to me in a whole different area and shown me some things. In fact, the reason why we are on this property today is a result of that kind of a situation. I remember I was in a meeting, it was a small meeting, and Graham Cook began to minister, and whenever he started to minister, the Holy Spirit started speaking to me about this property and told me about setting up our ministry here and this property and so forth. I don't know what Brother Cook spoke about on yet, because the Holy Spirit spoke to me about something differently altogether. So I know that as the words are coming forth this morning, the Holy Spirit can speak to you about issues in your life that you need counsel on, you need guidance on, and so forth. So aren't you excited that the Holy Spirit is the teacher? He's the one that guides us. He was the one that leads us. Now, we've been talking a little bit about kingdom promises. We have a bit of a series going about kingdom promises, and I want to share again this morning along that line, but the name of the sermon this morning, or the talk this morning, is the essentials of faith. I do believe that there are some very crucial essentials of faith that you and I are to live by, and I just want to lay down a couple of things before we go into the meat of what I want to share this morning. And one of the areas of faith is to realize that, number one, God is a good God and that he wants to bless his children. And that according to Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And those who come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now that's a very foundational scripture when it comes to believing God for anything. That it's impossible to please him without faith. Therefore, if we are coming to God with a request, there must be an element of faith involved. In other words, what are you believing about your request? And we'll get into that a little bit later. But it's essential to know that we can't please God without faith, so everything we do, faith must be involved. I love the scripture in Psalms 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." That's another foundational essential that we must understand, is that God will be exalted upon the earth. There may be some areas that we see that he's not exalted in. For instance, you know, it seems like for decades now there's been a real thrust in getting prayer out of the school and schools, and no sign of God in the schools. But even in the midst of that, you can rest assured that God will be exalted above the nations. He never forgot that. He will be exalted above the nations of the earth. And when everything is done, every kingdom will come in line with the kingdom of God. That is an essential. Now, here's another essential. Colossians 2:15, talking about Jesus. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it," in the cross. He has disarmed principalities and powers. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you if you don't recognize that there are principalities and powers ruling in the darkness of this world. We have to realize that there are demonic principalities and powers that try to influence us and try to shape the world in a certain way, to try to shape you in a certain way, to try to shape your family in a certain way. There are forces arrayed against you to pull you away from God. You see, the scripture says that we are to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the devil is doing everything he can to get you to conform to his image. to look like him, to act like him. And that's what he's doing with the world. He's trying to do everything he can to get the world to conform to his kingdom as opposed to the kingdom of God system. But the Bible says that Jesus has disarmed the principalities and powers. He has stripped them of their weaponry, if you will, in order to try to get us to conform to his image. Listen to this verse in the Message translation. He stripped all spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham and authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Now, back in the days that this was written, when a conqueror would go out to conquer a land, he would take the people that he conquered, the main people that he conquered, and parade them through the city naked, showing that they were in total subjection to the conqueror. And the Bible says that Jesus did this with the principalities and powers. He stripped them of their weaponry and displayed them to his people that they have been conquered. Now, do they still have some influence? Well, yes, obviously they do. But they have influence through the degree of influence we give them, or the degree that we open the door to their influence. And so we'll get into that in a few minutes. So we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that God will be exalted upon the earth. And we know that Jesus has disarmed the principalities and powers, our enemies. So these are things that we must rest on in order to go any further in our walk of faith, in order to believe that we can, that we, our circumstances are in our hands and we can do something about it. Everything we do, how we act on our beliefs with Jesus, on our beliefs that Jesus already won the victory, it is our position to enforce the victory that Jesus won. Now, if we were to look at the nation of Iraq, most would say probably that the Allies won the war in Iraq. Well, they might have won the war, but they're still in a mess over there. And that the Allies are trying to enforce the victory that had taken place. Now, why are they trying to enforce this? It's because there's some forces there that are still trying to do the things that they always did. And in your life, there are enemies arrayed against you to try to enforce their will in your life. But it is up to you to enforce the kingdom of God's will on the enemy's life. And Jesus has already won the victory. Now, you see, if we're fighting from that position, if we're moving to enforce things from the position of knowing that Jesus has already won the victory, that gives us great confidence and faith that we can accomplish those things that God has called us to do. Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of them and the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. I give you power, he said. I have trampled on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Jesus himself declared that for us. And then he said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is an essential as well, an essential of faith, to rejoice that your name is written in heaven, that you've been hauled out of the kingdom of darkness, that you've been brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is something to rejoice about, as something that we always must remember. Above everything else, we give thanks to God for our salvation, that there is a real hell, there's a real heaven, and God has just given us the opportunity to avoid hell and gain heaven. And he's saying, that's what to rejoice in. And we rejoice. We love it when people are healed. We love it when people are delivered and set free and all that kind of thing. But we rejoice in the fact that our names are written in heaven, praise God. We want to constantly remember that. We want to get a hold of the joy of our salvation, knowing that God has delivered us and set us free. And I don't know about you, for me, all I have to do to get happy about my salvation is remember what I was like before. Remember what I was caught up into before. Remember the bondage I was in before, and boy, I can get happy real quick. And if you're in a position that doesn't really mean a lot to you, well, yeah, I was saved, but when I got saved, I just kind of, you know, didn't have to change my lifestyle all that much because I was relatively a good person. You don't really realize, if that doesn't make you happy that you got saved, even in that circumstance, you don't really realize the depravity that you were in before you were saved. You see, it doesn't matter how good you were. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, every single one of us were lost on our way to hell. Every single one of us need the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every single one of us has reason to rejoice in our salvation. Jesus said, "Do not rejoice that the devils obey you." Remember, he said the devils obeyed. Actually, the disciples had just got back from casting out demons and healing the sick and so forth. And they come back and they were thrilled and they were telling Jesus about all the things that happened. They were so happy and rejoicing because of all the manifestations of the power of God that took place. But Jesus said, basically, that's good. That's wonderful. But don't rejoice in the fact that the demons obey. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Praise God. Glory to God. Rejoice in that. That doesn't mean that we don't want to exercise our authority when it comes to dealing with demonic forces and sickness and all that, right, that stuff. But rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Now, with that as a basis, let's go a little bit further. You see, God gave you and I the choice to believe something. He gave you and I an ability to believe, and he gave us the choice of what to believe. When we start out as parents and we start to bring our little kids up, we have a choice what we can speak into those children. And their choice is we speak life or death into them, one or the other. And I was trying to think of a story that Debbie had told me recently about a black man who was the son of I don't know if it was a single mom or not, but a son of a preacher woman. And she had a certain gift from God to be able to give to all kinds of people around her. And he said when he was brought up, there was a lot of things a lot of his stuff was given away because his mother had such a heart of giving. And he said, "I really appreciated all the things that she taught us and what that taught me when I got older. But at the time, I didn't necessarily appreciate it." But she told him, she said, from the time he was a very young man, that he can do anything he wants to. That God's gift upon him enabled him to do anything that he wants to if he'll just believe. And he got to learn music at a very young age. And his mother began to tell him, "You will be a great musician, and you'll play at Carnegie Hall. Your name will be known, and you'll even play for royalty one day." And she would speak these things over his life all the time. And him testifying today tells us that he played in Carnegie Hall. His name was known in many, many circles in the music industry. And just a few years ago, he played for the Queen. He sang for the Queen. And he relates that to his mother declaring things over him that came to fruition throughout his life. His mother's faith, his mother chose to believe that he would be a success. He would be a wonderful success throughout his life. And actually, that interview was on CBC radio, talking about how he was really talking about his mother and what a great woman of God she was, and how she was able to speak. And the things that she spoke went into him and gave him faith to be able to accomplish the things that he did. Now, you and I can do the same things over our children. We can speak faith to our children, even at a very, very young age. Just pause for a minute. I want to turn a little air on. Getting kind of warm in here. So we want to look at the choices that we have this morning when it comes to faith. They're powerful choices. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Jesus is departing from a certain place, and two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Matthew chapter 9, verse 28. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" He asked the question to the blind men, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They had to make a choice right then. They had to make a choice. Will they believe that Jesus was able to do this? Well, we know what their response was, that they believed that he was, but how did they believe? How did they come to the place where they believed that Jesus was able to do this? How did they come to the place in understanding that Jesus had the power to deliver them and set them free? Well, obviously, they had heard about the miracles that happened in Jesus' life. They didn't see them because they were blind. But they heard about Jesus going about healing the sick, raising the dead, doing all these kind of stuff. So they figured that maybe he could heal us as well. Now, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they heard about the miracles of Jesus. Their hearing about the miracles of Jesus caused faith to rise within them to believe that Jesus could bring healing to their eyes. Let's start reading that again in verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Just a simple response, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their eyes were open. Now, notice here, Jesus said, "According to your faith." Jesus didn't say, "According to my faith and the power that I have and the power that's within me, because I'm going to lay hands on you and see that you're healed, you'll be healed." No, he said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." Now, let me read that last verse there from the Murdoch's translation. Jesus said, "As you have believed, so it shall be to you." As you have believed, so it shall be to you. The Message Bible puts it this way. I like this. Jesus said, "Become what you believe." You believe I'm able to do this? Become what you believe. In other words, whatever you believe, become, Jesus said. So it's important what you believe. It really is. Extremely important. Because it seems like whatever we believe is going to come to happen in our lives. Whatever things that we choose to believe is going to be manifested in our lives. There's something about faith in a particular area that energizes the things that we have faith for to come to pass. So it's important what we choose to believe. Jesus said, "According to your faith, let it be to you." God's Word's translation puts it this way. What you have believed will be done for you. Whatever you have believed will be done for you. Well, I like to use this illustration often about my own life because, and it's the most important thing in my own life when I got saved, of course, and I can remember the day when I knelt down by my bedside and I prayed this great, powerful prayer of faith. "God, if you're real." Now, that's not much of a faith prayer, is it? "If you're real, if this is all real, come into my life and change me, God. I don't want to die and go to hell." That was a serious prayer. Now, I believe when I chose to go that direction, there was faith imparted into me in order to believe that I could actually be saved. And from that particular time back in 1980, when I got off my knees and climbed into my bed, from that day to this, I never doubted that I was saved. Now you might say, well, how could a person ever believe that quickly? There's only one way that I know of, and that's God imparted the faith to me to believe, because I made a choice. You see, when you make a choice to believe, there's an impartation of faith that comes to cause that to come to pass in your life. If you're believing for sickness and you hold on to that belief for sickness, sickness is going to come. You ever notice people who talk about sickness all the time? They're dealing with it all the time. They're believing for it, you see. So what we believe is a choice. And we so have to make the right choices or we'll miss it completely. Someone said that fear is the reverse of faith. In other words, if you are in fear about, say, dying of cancer, most likely, sooner or later, it's going to come upon you. Fear is like the opposite of faith, or the faith in reverse, I should put it this way. It's really faith for something that you don't want. You have a fear of something. T.D. Jakes, Bishop T.D. Jakes, said that his birthday, his 49th birthday was the most important birthday in the natural that he ever had. And he said the reason why his 49th birthday was so important to him was because his father died when he was 48. And so somehow T.D. Jakes then had got it into his head somehow, some way, that he had to fight the fear of dying at 48 because his father had died at 48. But when he reached 49, he knew, it was an evidence that, no, whatever happened to my dad isn't happening to me. I'm not the same as my dad. Whatever circumstance my dad got into that caused him to die when he was 48, I already passed that. I already went over that. So he was rejoicing. Now, he had to deal with that. He didn't say that he feared that all the time, but those thoughts would come into his life and make him think that maybe he won't live past 48 because his father didn't. You see, you can have certain thoughts that will come into your mind, and when they come into your mind, you have to make a choice now. Am I going to agree and believe that thought or not? Or will I cast that thought down and refuse to believe it? You know, you have to make the choice, because if you take the thought and say, well, I don't really believe I'm going to live past 48. I really don't think so. And there's something on the inside of me telling me that I'm not going to live past 48. And you know, that consumes you. You're actually exercising faith for that. Again, it's something that you don't want, but you've put something into motion. I remember Brother Kenneth E. Hagin told a story about a young man who, he was 39 years old, and Brother Hagin was praying for him, laid hands on him, and when he prayed for him, he said that when he put his hand on his head, he said that he was closed his eyes and began to pray for him to be healed, and he said he felt another hand come over his hand and move his hand off his head. And so Brother Hagin didn't know what to think about that, and then he said, he thought, I don't know what happened, had this sensation, but he said, oh, maybe it was just me. So he puts his hand on him again and begins to pray again, closes his eyes, praying for healing for this man who was 39 years old. And he was praying, Lord, this man, you know, has not lived out his life, he's only 39 years old, and going on like that and claiming healing for him. And then again, he closed his eyes and his hands, it felt like somebody put their hands over his hands and moved his hands off of him. The third time it happened, after this, Hagin recognized that it was the Lord. And he said, Lord, what's going on here? This man is too young to die. He's only 39 years old. And he said, the Lord spoke to him these words. He said, things have been put in motion years ago that cannot be changed at this time. Things have been put in motion years ago that cannot be changed at this time. Well, the man died. Now, he went to heaven because, he was a believer and went to heaven, and he actually died rejoicing. But Brother Hagin was talking to his friend of his after that, and his friend, they were just talking about his life and so forth and about the man who died, and his friend said, years ago, Many years ago, we were sitting together talking, and we were just kind of talking about anything and everything, and he said, you know, I don't believe I will ever live to see 40 years old. I don't believe I will ever live to see 40 years old. The word that the Lord heard, or pardon me, Brother Hagin heard, that the Lord said, there was something put in motion years ago that cannot be changed at this time. So something was set in motion, in place. There was a faith towards something that was set in motion that couldn't be changed at that particular time. That's what he chose to believe. What you choose to believe will determine your destiny. What you choose to believe will determine whether you will live in the life cycle or the death cycle. It'll be one or the other. Excuse me. Job 3:25 says, "For the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I have dreaded has happened to me." The thing that I have feared has come upon me. Think about this now again. The thing that I have feared has come upon me. The thing that I have dreaded has happened to me. Are you fearing anything today? Are you in a place of dread about anything today? God's here to help you. Remember that word from the Lord was, there are things that were set in motion that cannot be changed at this time. Well, there is still time to change things. You're not in the sick bed right now ready to check out. You're not on your last right now. So no matter what it is that you've set in motion, you can shift and change it if you'll change your belief system. If you'll decide to get over into the life cycle instead of into the death cycle, you can make a shift and a change, and that's about anything. No matter what you're dealing with, if you have parent issues, you can change that right now. You can make a shift and get over there and begin to look at some of the things that happened to you in the past in a positive way rather than a negative way. If there's relationships that you have with your kids that are not right, you can make a shift and a change at this particular time. You're not in that place where things cannot be shifted. But we have a choice. What will we believe? Some people, live by Murphy's Law, which is basically whatever bad could happen will happen, basically. Some people just, they feel more comfortable in that position. Well, Murphy's Law is not God's law. God's law says that he's a father of blessings. He's a father who wants to bless us. He's a father who wants to treat us kindly. He's a father that looks to the future that we have and says, I have a future for you, a positive future, a great future, a one that's going to bring you joy and happiness and peace as long as you'll follow me. That's the life cycle. Remember, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So if you speak Jesus' words and look at things the way Jesus does, you'll be in the life cycle. Now, the Bible also says that the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. So as long as you are involved in sin, the ultimate fruit of that sin yields to death or leads to death in that particular area. And so death doesn't only speak about natural death, but it speaks of separation from God. So as long as we're operating in an area of sin, we are operating in the death cycle. I don't know about you, but I don't even like the sound of that, the death cycle. As long as we're operating in a particular area that we know it's against the will of God, then that is sin. And that is operating in the death cycle. Unbelief actually is referred to in the Bible as sin. Unbelief. If we choose not to believe God's word, then that's operating in the death cycle. But I want to get over there in the life cycle. I want to get over there and looking at what God has to say about me and my future and my family and so forth. I want to speak life into my family. I want to speak life into my own life. I want to sense the life of God coming into me whenever I get alone and there's only me and God around. I love for him to just pour in life through his word, whether through worship or reading His Word, studying His Word, allowing it to come into me, allowing it to be able to produce fruit in me. Now, I know we have to make that decision. Every single one of us. About living in the life cycle or the death cycle. What we are doing, is it producing death or life? See, the wages of sin is death. And that means that the payment for what you're doing wrong is death. The payment for what you're doing right is life. Death cycle, life cycle. God said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I place before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you and your children might live. You and your children. Do you realize that some of the things that we do, that the choices that we make affect not only our lives, but our children as well? So that our children might live in the life cycle. You know, hopefully parents bring their kids to church and Sunday school and so forth to learn about God. What they're really doing is learning to live in the life cycle. You're bringing your kids up in the life cycle. But if we are caught in a place of sin, and there's sin all around us, and the kids are taught to live according to the death cycle, then you know where they're headed. What we do does influence our children, whether we're living in the life cycle or the death cycle. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Make the choice. Go the right way. There's always a choice to make. Always a choice to make. I know you're looking real surly at me, but I believe this is the word of the Lord for today. There's a life cycle and a death cycle, and God says, get over here into the life cycle. Don't mess around in the death cycle. Sooner or later, it's going to catch up on you. Man, there's so many stories that I've heard about people living in the death cycle and that they brought up in the death cycle, and their kids are, they get messed up because of the death cycle that people are living in and so forth. God has something better. He does. It shouldn't be that hard to convince ourselves of that. God has something better for our children, even than some of the things that we have been brought up in. Listen to the warning that Jeremiah gave to God's people. And pay real close attention to this. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. To me, that speaks about life cycle. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Is there an area in your life that you have forsaken God in, and you are doing it your way instead of God's way? Because if there's some things that are going on in your life that is your way instead of God's way, that means you have forsaken the fountain of living water. You've forsaken Him. And you have hewed out a cistern of your own making, doing things my way. Whatever feels good, I want to do it because it makes me happy, at least for the moment. You have decided that you know better than God. When it comes to my life, you know better than God of what makes you happy. Well, I guess some of the things I was praying in the prayer room this morning, and what come out of me was, Lord, let conviction come where conviction is needed. My land. Most people don't know the difference between conviction and condemnation. Every bit of Holy Ghost conviction comes, they feel condemned. Well, conviction is something that comes upon us and gives us an opportunity, lets us know that we can get out of this if we want to. We can come to God and reveal our heart issues to God and ask Him to forgive us, and that will bring us through. Yes. Conviction is what leads us to that.
Yes.
Condemnation just makes us feel bad. Conviction is a good thing. Thank God for conviction. Oh, conviction. Thank God for it. I thank God when I get into a situation and I do things, say something or do something that it's wrong. And you ever get to that place, you do something that's wrong and you don't really want to talk about it with God? You really don't? You just kind of, you have this kind of unique, little unique way that you just keep your mind, you just let it go in a certain way where you refuse to let it go to pay attention to what God might have to say. And of course, I'm making a choice then to get away from him, to not be able to hear him because I know what he's going to say. And so we have little mechanisms within our own soul realm to be able to do that. To just don't let God in this particular area. Because if I open it up to God and I know that I know that I know that he spoke this on that situation, then I'm going to be so convicted that I'll have to do something about it. I thank God for that conviction that comes. That you just can't sleep at night. There's just something on the inside of you. You just have to do something about it. You just can't keep on living this way. You just make a shift and a change. You've insulted somebody. You've said something to somebody. And God is convicting you. Say, you've got to go over there and make that right. Oh, yes, Lord, but I was right in saying that. It's true what I said. Yeah, but you said it in a total wrong way. Now you have to go and make it right. But Lord, he'll think that person will think they're all right. Doesn't make any difference. You didn't have the right attitude. You spoke in the death cycle realm as opposed to the life cycle. So you have to go and make it right and get it right before God. I learned that a long time ago in marriage. If you do something wrong, listen, you may as well go ahead and get it right. Now, if you haven't decided in a marriage relationship, if you haven't decided that divorce separation is non-negotiable, you will not even give it a thought in your own life, you will not allow that to come into your marriage relationship, your thought life when it comes to your marriage. If you have decided that divorce is absolutely something that I'm never going to go down, then right off the bat, no matter what it is, if something's going wrong in the home, you might as well try to make it right. You might as well humble yourself and go and try and make it right because it's not going to go away and you're not going to get any peace. So you might as well go and make it right today rather than a month later when the thing has had room to put roots down and grow and get rooted in there solid. I mean, I used to whine to God, my God, why is it always me that's got to apologize? It seemed to me that I was the only one that God was dealing with. But thank God for conviction. Thank God for conviction that he won't let us. He loves us too much to let us go on in our sin. So, what are you believing for today? What are the things that you're believing for? I'd like to get into a little bit more. We don't have time this morning about how we can cultivate a belief in a certain area. And we'll deal with that another time. But you need to make sure that you have made a decision of what you're believing God for. What are you believing God for? And what are you believing God? If I'm talking to people my age, I'm saying, what are you believing God for? For how you're going to even end your life? What's the end of your life going to look like? Claude often says, I'm going to die a healthy old man. Well, that's a good confession. Yeah. Somebody said to me one time, we built a house, I think it was 12 years ago or so forth, and I was telling them about it. They were asking me about it, and I was telling them, they were asking, is it two floors? I said, yeah, we put two floor stairs in. Two floors? What'd you put two floors? Do you ever think you're ever never going to grow old? I said, yes, I'm going to grow old, but not feeble. There's a difference. You know, what are you believing? Are you preparing to grow old? Are you preparing to be a sickly for when you get older? Or are you believing God like Cliff and just look like a young man, running faster than some young men can? Are you believing God for that? We have to make up our mind. What are we believing God for our children? Are you believing that they are going to do better in life than you have ever done? Are you blessing them? What about your grandchildren? You know, what about the people around you? What about the people you love? What do you believe in God for? Is your thought life in the death cycle or the life cycle? Make sure you get over there in the life cycle. When you get into, raising your kids, and sometimes we say some things about our kids sometimes that we shouldn't. That conviction used to come to me sometime when I would say some things. I get frustrated and the boys were acting up or something was happening sometimes. I'd say something to them. And, when the words come out of my mouth, I want to go back and grab them and pull them back. You know, a word like, have you ever said this? Have you ever thought of it? You make me sick. What a terrible thing to say to your child, eh? You know, or this sickens me. What a thing to say to another human being, really. You sicken me. And some words that come out of your mouth, you just want to go back and get them. And so again, you got to repent and say, God, cut any authority in those words. Cut that off now in the name of Jesus. My kids don't make me sick. They bring joy to my life. They bring happy to my life. I love them. They're going to do great in their life and so forth. And you just turn around. You refuse to act in the death cycle. So I ask you today, where are you at? You live in the life cycle or the death cycle? It's up to you. If the kingdom of God is going to reign in your life, there will always be that sense of the life of God being imparted to you and the things that you do and the things that you're involved in. And if you're walking in the life cycle, you know that the kingdom of God dwells on the inside of you. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. So every place you go, you can hold your head up high and say, the kingdom of God is coming into this place. No matter whether it's a dark place, no matter what kind of a situation that you walked into, if you just take for a minute and recognize that the kingdom of God rests on the inside of you, you're bringing that kingdom influence into wherever you go and whatever you do. If you live in the life cycle, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for it. Stand up with me, please. Father, we thank you, God, so much for the privilege to be able to live in the life cycle that you have started for us, God. We thank you, Father. We come against everything that is a part of the death cycle in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for each one in this place today, God. I ask, dear Father, that you speak to each and every one today, Lord, that we might get everything out of our lives that would be in this death cycle. And that we would, even as we take out those things that represent death, life comes in and revives every part of our being in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who leads us toward life and not death, who graces us with life and not death in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll do that again. I need to read this scripture again to you because it's actually deeper than what I believe that we grasp initially. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Now, sometimes we can fool ourselves and say, well, and in honesty say, Lord, we haven't forsaken you. We haven't forsaken you. I haven't forsaken you. But the next part of that verse is, I believe, where many of us miss it. They have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. That speaks to me. We're looking to our own devices and our own ways in order to make ourselves happy or to bring joy in our lives. We are trying to look to what we can do, making decisions not based on God's word. We're not looking at the word to gain life to make us happy. We hew out cisterns that we think will do it for us. Could be a new car. It could be new something. It could be basically showing off our stuff. Could be so many things. But we're trying to make it ourselves. And anytime we try to do that, we're operating in a death cycle. Now God is saying, turn to me, and I will turn to you in every area of life.